James is one of my favorite books. It's super simple. It's straightforward and direct. It's challenging and encouraging. And I like how at times it's just, it's confrontational. It really kind of gives it to us in a very simplistic but straightforward way. And I love that. And the author of this book, James, let me make sure I'm not making that noise. Sorry, guys. The author of this book, James, is actually Jesus' half-brother. So he shared the same mom, and this was the man who would be one of the most important people in the early church in Jerusalem. And James was one of the brothers, most probably, that at some point looked at Jesus early on and said, "You're crazy. We can't, you know, you're saying you're more than you are." And it says that his brothers and family did think he was kind of outdoing himself. But it's interesting that the James, this book, his half brother, literally the guy that grew up with Jesus, opens up in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings." I can imagine that if Jesus was my brother, I might say, "Hey, this is his brother, James," you know, try to have some sort of connection to that. You know, "Hey, we grew up together and we were really close." I had to kind of correct him a few times when he was growing up, but it was cool. But James, after not believing in him, literally mocking him, James says, "I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ," one of the very people he grew up with. And so we see what a transformation happened in this man's life to be able to actually say something like that. He was a man of prayer. It's been said that his knees looked like camel's knees because he spent so much time on them in prayer. But he's an interesting guy. He's intense. It's an intense book by an intense man. And it's hard-hitting, and it's written simply, and I enjoy that. And chapter 1, if we could kind of summarize chapter 1 in some ways, chapter 1 talks about trials. It says to actually be grateful and thankful that trials come our way. It tells us that we need to trust God in those trials because they're for our good. It teaches us to ask for wisdom in those trials, not to just to blindly go, "Well, I guess I need to learn something here," and kind of make our way through it and fumble around. But he says, you know, he gives us that promise that we all know about asking for wisdom if any of us lacks it, and that he would give it to us. And so James tells us that we're going to run into trials. We should be grateful for them. We should ask for wisdom in them, and that we should expect rewards from those things as we move through them. And he also reminds us of God's good nature as a father. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, actually, is from James chapter 1 that tells us that every good and perfect gift is from our Father. Like everything that is good and perfect in our lives is literally a gift from our Father. And so it's just this first chapter is pretty interesting. But then he gets to verse 19, and this is where we're going to start tonight. He gets to verse 19 after talking about trials and, you know, temptations and then gifts. And then he says this in verse 19. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." So James starts off going, "Hey, you know, be grateful for trials. This stuff is going on in your life to build character in you. Ask for wisdom. God's good. He's going to get you through it. Every good and perfect gift." And then all of a sudden there seems to be a break in the flow. And at first it reads like some sort of relationship advice with people. And it can be, for sure. But in the middle of this trials section, all of a sudden, it almost feels like it's a hard stop and then breaks into this relational advice that Dr. Phil is giving on how to have good communication with each other, right? And you're like, okay, where did that come from? But in context, this is what God, through James, says to do in the midst of trials. So if you can just follow me just for a second, if any of you have been stressed out, going through a difficult time, anxious, not knowing about what's happening in your future, any of the things that come to at us, maybe even just relationship issues, whatever they are, financial issues, unknown future, those kind of things that bring stress, things that bring anxiety, things that bring frustration. It's crazy that when those kind of things happen in our lives, maybe we feel overworked or there's issues at work, that those are the times where we get really short with each other. And all of a sudden, in the midst of those trials, it almost makes sense that he says, let every person be quick to hear. Because in the midst of those things that are happening, in the midst of doubts and unknowns and anxieties, angst, frustration, whatever it is, we start to turn our ears off to what God has to say, the promises that we know that are true. And we start letting things come out of our mouth quicker than usual. You know, you're tired, you're stressed, you're frustrated, whatever it is. And so in context, it actually flows. So he's talking about these trials, and then he says, let every person be quick to hear. And then he goes on to say, talk about the receiving of God's word. And so what he's saying is be quick to hear God's word. He's not just saying be quick to hear anything. And he's not just saying be quick to hear each other. Don't cut each other off when you're talking. But that's nice too. But what he's saying in this part is be quick to hear God's word. And then he says, slow to speak. And we want to think to ourselves, be slow to speak against God's word or your situation or those around you, because our comments can begin to be whinings and grumblings and complainings. And they come so easily when we're in trial, when we're getting pressed, when things are kind of junky around us and those kind of things. So we often are not quick to hear God's word in the middle of a trial, right when we need it most. We tend to doubt God and his word most in the midst of the trial. Then we tend to speak the most and grumble the most and complain the most. And we're the least slow to speak in the midst of a trial because we're like, I can't believe that person would do that. And we jump to these conclusions or whatever it is. We're not slow to just go, Lord, what are you doing in here? What are you showing me in this? This is a frustrating moment with my spouse right now. We don't even know what we're going to do for finances in the future. What are you showing me that? We're just quick to let things come out. And then he says, slow to anger. And what he's saying in context is slow to anger in the midst of the frustration that trials bring, the discouragement that we get, and anger even sometimes at God or his word or those around us because of the trials. It's a lot easier to get angry and lose your temper when you're stressed and things are going on in your life that you cannot control. And you might be thinking, well, John, I thought this was a marriage study. And it is. It definitely is. So let's look at that word trial just for a second. It means some sort of pressure. Like the actual word trial meant pressure, some sort of thing that God allows in your life or my life to be better conformed to his image. And it grows us in patience and matures us as men and women. And that trial can be something that you did not bring upon yourself, or it could be something that you were stupid and did something, you know, maybe even sin of some sort of nature, and you brought that into your life. But it doesn't, in a sense, God wants to use it for the same end. So it doesn't matter if it was something that you brought in a way or that was kind of brought into your world that you weren't expecting. He's still willing and able to use the pressure of that trial to grow you and to grow you in patience and literally to make you a better man, to make you a better woman. You see, God is committed to our maturity. And so he allows us to lose jobs, have hard clients, get pregnant, not know where things are going, have altercations, have stresses. He allows and brings these beautiful, wonderful things into our lives because he's committed to maturing you. He's committed to seeing you look more like Christ. And so that's why those things come into our life. But let's take a look at this passage again in the light of that context. When in a moment the heat is on and the press is there, how do we navigate our personal relationships, especially in marriage? So first one, he says, know this, my beloved brothers. And he's like, hey, I love you guys. I love you guys. But listen, you got to be quick to hear God's word. I love you. You're doing well. But in the midst of a trial in your relationship, you must be quick to hear God's word. 1 Peter 2:2, it says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. And there was this old Welsh pastor. His name was Roland Hill in the 1700s. And as an old man, he was visiting with a longtime friend who said to him, it's now been 65 years since I first heard you preach, and I still remember your text and a part of your sermon. And Hill asked, what part of the sermon do you remember from 65 years ago? And the friend answered, you said that some people, when they went to hear a sermon, were squeamish about the delivery of the preacher, or they didn't care for the delivery. And then you said, supposing you went to hear the will of your relatives read, and you were expecting a legacy from him, you would hardly think of criticizing the manner in which the lawyer read the will, but you would be all attention to hear whether anything was left to you, and if so, how much. And that is the way to hear the gospel. You can imagine a relative dies and you're like, man, I wonder what I got. And the way that you would be listening to the executor pronounce who got what and when they would receive that. And that's the sense of what James is saying here when he says, be quick to listen. Psalm 119, 13 said, I opened my mouth and drew breath, for I earnestly long after your commandments. Isn't it the case that in the pressures of life, anxieties, doubts of a trial, when they settle in around us, that sometimes the first thing that can go is our quiet time with the Lord? We feel we don't have time because of the stress of a new job or a work situation, or kids are up screaming and it's just stressful. And you're like, dude, I can't sit down right now. I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to answer that. Our mind is so scrambled sometimes and chaotic that even if sitting down for a bit with a word, we're not truly engaging, and it seems maybe sometimes useless or counterproductive. I know last night, Taylor and I had sat down for a little bit, which seems like a rarity nowadays in our lives. And we were talking and just about how busy I am and how busy she is. And, you know, she's pregnant and 5 kids and own a business, and there's ministry and there's good clients and bad clients. You're the same thing as you in your life, minus like 4 kids. But if we all have it, we all have it. And when I'm in that thing, I tend to not make the time that I need to, despite my great need, even though there's joy when I do. When I took a walk this morning and I had some prayer time, and I just was like, oh Lord, I just love spending time with you. But when I get so pressed in my life, I tend to like shorten that time, or I'm blasting out the door and I turn the Bible bus on the radio and I'm already thinking of all these things, and this person wants that, and that person wants this, and this employee, they're asking for a raise. You know what I mean? All that kind of stuff. And she said, as we talk through this, she tends to make the time no matter what, because she's so diligent at it, but cannot be fully engaged, can go into it not expecting much and really not all that bummed that she didn't get much, but she took the time to put the check in the box. And so different personalities do this thing where James says, let every person be quick to hear God's word in the midst of what's going on. And some of you are going to not do that and just limit the amount of time that you get in God's presence. And some of you are going to go, well, I'm so orderly and diligent in areas of my life that I'm going to get it, but you might not be actually like desiring the pure milk of the word. It might just be like, okay, check, okay, next, you know, and everything's in a straight line, but you're not there to hear from God. But he's telling us, be quick to hear. Open up God's word, make time for it, because it's going to impact your relationship with God and the people around you. Second thing, be slow to speak. And that word speak means to respond sharply, to comment, to mumble, grumble, or complain when you're being pressed by life. And he's saying, slow down on that. When you come home and things have been rough, don't open the door and just be like, oh, dude, you know what? I can't even explain to you what this guy said to me today. And it's just, it's ridiculous. And my boss has just got it out for me. And then the whole night, that's all your wife hears. And she's like, oh my gosh, call your buddy or something, you know? But often when we're getting pressed, the things that come out of our mouth the quickest are just complaining. It's not held in there, and we're going like, Lord, I'm not gonna vomit on my family right when I get in the door, or I'm not gonna just start complaining as soon as I see my wife or as soon as I see my husband. You wouldn't believe what happened today, and Joey spit up, and then after that, and it just a constant like, you know. And of course, we all talk about those things, but when we're quick to complain in a trial, what happens? Proverbs 29:20 says this: do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than him. Sometimes we don't see what God's doing through the trial, and so we just kind of throw our conclusion out there, or we throw our complaint out there. And a continual talker cannot hear what anyone else says, and by the same token, isn't going to hear what God is saying to him. We got to like rein it in. And not just because it's annoying to our spouse or our kids, but because the more you talk, the less you listen. One mouth, two ears. God was humorous in that. I think he might have been saying something in that. Proverbs 10:19 says, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is prudent. How many times, without assessing and praying over a situation, you just blurt it out? Maybe you're thinking something about your husband or your wife. Maybe you're frustrated at your child, whatever it is. Maybe you're frustrated here at somebody at church. And instead of just like going, I understand. You know, that's a lot better than saying some other things, isn't it? You might just be like holding that back. But as married couples, this simple bit of advice will save many tears and emotional messes in your life and in your marriage due to saying something you just wished you would not have. Because we all know what it's like, and trying to pull that back is very difficult. When life is tough, and we're in the pressure cooker due to a work situation or parenting or whatever the case is, our ability to restrain our lips seems less effective, doesn't it? And isn't it this time when we need it the most? And so James is saying, be quick to listen to God's word and be slow to speak against God's word and the other things that are happening in your life. And slow to speak doesn't mean just slowness in speaking. I always think of the sloth, and I've probably said this before, in what's that cartoon where and the sloth is behind the counter at the DMV, and he goes up to get his DMV renewed, and he's like, hi, and he clicks the button, and you're like, dude, speed it up, and it goes on for a while. You're like, oh my gosh. But slow to speak isn't slowness in speaking, but it's a call for restraint upon hasty and ill-considered reactions to what is heard. Oh, how many times have you just reacted to what you heard without taking time to seriously consider it, to seriously listen to your spouse, your wife, or your husband and go, wow, well, I can't believe that you heard it that way. And then maybe ask a few questions. But instead, we're just like right back at it. It would allow time for a fuller apprehension or understanding and a thoughtful evaluation of what has just been heard. if offered a valuable safeguard against shallow and immature and immoderate reactions, this is the thing. Because you just don't have time to think about it. You're not slow to speak. And I am so guilty of this. And I'm asking the Lord to help me in this area of my life still. And the reality of it is when we're quick to speak or cast judgment on a situation that seems frustrating or hopeless, we're typically not giving room or time for the Lord to work. Maybe even in that other person's life. Maybe they are just mad and spouted out. But do you have to deal with it right then and there and spank them or correct them for doing that? In pride or in fear, we elevate ourselves to the office of prophet almost and begin prophesying about what we don't even know to be true. Have you ever had somebody say something and without even thinking about something, you jump to the conclusion, or perhaps better said, jump to the illusion of what you think they're saying and just respond immediately. And the person's like, bro, like I didn't know you were gonna take it that way. That's not the intent. But you've already let something out of your mouth based on what you thought they were saying that's almost irretractable. And that can even happen because of fear. Maybe fear about something they said, or you know, or it can just be pride. Maybe they said something that really stuck your pride in, and you're like, dude, you know, I thought you meant this about, I remember one time, this is before we were married, we were driving up the road. We were driving to Niagara Falls, and I lived back east in Pennsylvania, and I had asked Taylor to marry me. No, not yet. No, I hadn't. That weekend we did. We went to New York City and Niagara Falls and all this in one time. Maybe, I don't know, that's a long time ago. Anyway, so we're driving to Niagara Falls, and I said, oh, you know, I was talking about my job, and I had just been promoted to a supervisor in a construction company down south, and I was making a wage, a salary that I thought was great. Now, to a college-educated registered nurse, it probably wasn't all that great, but to a non-college-educated construction worker, I'm like, dang, man, I have arrived here in the corporate world. At, like, I don't remember what it was. I'm embarrassed to say it. So anyway, I'm like telling her, yeah, you know, and she's like, oh, that's great. And she's like, and I'm just thinking maybe when you get a higher, or no, when you get a better job, you can da-da-da-da. And I'm like, what? She's like, no, when you get like a better job that could pay more, we could afford a house. And I'm like, I do have a good job, babe. I just told you I had a good job. And I'm like jumping to this conclusion that she's saying I don't have a good job, you know. And instantly, because of my pride, I am not slow to speak in whatsoever manner. And I just lay it on there. And she's like, oh my goodness. Like, I just meant like when you make more money, we have, because I don't think we can afford a house on that salary. And this is what I'm talking about when I say slow to speak. We don't want to jump out in front of the conversation just because we feel like we know what the conclusion is or what that person is saying. Because when we let them fly, it's hard to bring them back. And we all know that when we're stressed, tired, frustrated, getting pressed, don't have money, you have too many kids, you don't have a kid, you wanted a kid, all these things, it comes out a lot quicker. Third thing. Be slow to anger. In your personal relationships with God and your spouse, your kids, your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Metro, when you're in trial, be slow to anger. And anger, that word is a Greek word that is actually pronounced orge or org. And it conveys a picture of swelling, which eventually outbursts, and thus describes an anger that proceeds from a person who's just, and then just explodes. It's an inner deep resentment that seethes and smolders. Has anybody seen Lord of the Rings with J.R. Tolkien? Remember when they were creating those orgs to come out and do battle? They're kind of like bubbling up in the cesspool of wickedness and evil, and then they bust out. It's kind of like this thing is going on, and it's like, I don't know if you know the feeling, I know the feeling. But where you're like, you can feel it, and then you're just like, poof. And that's what he's saying here is like, don't do that. Be slow to anger. And of course, the Bible tells us that anger is a complex emotion. I believe it is from God. And I believe that there are good attributes of that emotion. So it's not all anger is bad, but there is some anger that's bad. And I would say most of the anger that we feel is not appropriate. But this, it's been said that people who fly into a rage rarely make a good landing. When anger comes in, listening flies out. You see, here's the progression. If we're quick to listen to God's word, we'll be slow to speak because we're considering God and what he's doing in that time. And if we're slow to speak, we're quick to listen and we'll be slow to anger. But the reverse is also true in our lives. If we don't listen to God's word, we're not going to think or wait or pray before we speak, and most likely we're going to end up mad. And if you're not interested in listening or hearing, then you're probably just waiting for a chance to speak yourself, right? We all know those kind of conversations where you're talking and you know the person is not listening to you. All they're doing is developing the case. As soon as you take a breath and have to breathe, which has been a while because you've been talking for a while at a high rate of speed, and as soon as you stop to take a breath, they're in. And you, there's no listening. And then it just goes, and you know, you guys know where it is. The head is shaking, yes, but you know they're not listening. I feel like sometimes my kids, I'll be like, oh, there's this, like, you know, maybe we're having devotions on a Saturday morning and, you know, what that's like trying to rally them all up. And so I'm sitting them down and I'll go through this thing that I think was just great. Oh man, this is great. This is a word for the kids. And then at the end, they're like, hey, can we get a snack? or just like some like ridiculously non-topic centered comment where I'm like, what good was that at all other than to frustrate me? But if we're not quick to listen to God's word during the testing, to hunger for God's word, to really expect him to speak, we're going to end up angry. Because I'm just telling you right now, the trials in your life, where God will bring you and allow you to go and allow you to be brought in, if we don't do this progression the way he's asked to do, we're going to end up angry. Because we're going to be questioning who God is. And we're going to be spouting off, and our spouses are going to be spouting off back at us, and we're going to be frustrated, and we're going to end up angry. Why? Because we don't have his perspective. We haven't slowed down enough to hear from him and to listen to what his word has. We haven't waited for his reassuring word that he's faithful. Listen, gang, he's faithful. He knows who you are. He knows what you're going through. And as you open up God's word and your mind and heart for him to speak into you, he'll begin to restore you and restore your trust in his faithfulness. And that only can happen if you zip the lip at sometimes and don't get to the point of anger. Because once you're angry, we all know nobody listens much when they're angry. So if we don't listen, and we're quick to speak, we're left mad and anxious and disgusted that we're the only ones who get it. We're the only ones left to figure this thing out. And we end up all bent up out of shape because what we wanted to happen done here on earth for our own good or our own logic or our own reasoning isn't going as planned. The trials or the frustrations or the anxieties in your life, you see them as preventing you from getting to where you think you need to go or be who you need to be. But in actuality, they're actually helping you to get where God wants you to go. But if we don't see them that way, we get angry about them. And nothing good happens when we get mad usually. And even worse things happen when we're mad and we're talking fast. So verse 20 says this. It says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And this doesn't refer to God's righteousness, but that right living that comes by and through God. It means just doing what's right in God's eyes. But usually when we're mad, good living, right living, doesn't proceed from being angry. Usually it's just a mess of words and actions. The NIV says, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Sometimes we even think that we're being, you know, righteous in our anger. You know, you should have done this. And, you know, well, usually it's just ours and it's disguised as some sort of spiritual thing. And it's not good. I have not often, thankfully, but I have definitely heard Taylor say to me before, you may want to stop now or risk a bigger mess to clean up, or something like that, because I'm usually not listening. But it's something of that context, because I'll just keep on going. And she's like, you're probably going to want to stop now. Like, you can keep on going, but it's not helping the situation. And I think as I've gotten older, I've hopefully responded to that better, where I'm like, oh yeah, I remember what happens when I keep on going. But getting mad never leads you to be doing what's right. And have you ever often noticed that when you get mad and say things or do things that you regret, it's you look back and you go, why can't I be the type of person that I want to be? Why did I do that again? Why did I go there again? I know he loves me. I know he's trying, but I just get so angry. Or I know she's trying, or the kids are trying. I just get frustrated. Well, gang, getting angry in a relationship tells us that we're not quick to listen to God's word. So, in essence, what we can deduce if we're honest with ourselves is that we need to be more open to what God would have to say to us through his word, so that those things can get really changed in the deep part of who we are. In short, James is telling us that if you don't start off with an open ear to God's word, you're going to end up angry and flailing in the trial and not doing what's right before him. And as much as you want to do what's right, and as much as you want to end up doing things that are good in your relationships, there's no amount of desire that's going to overcome that anger at times. It's really just God's word that can do that and transform you. You and I know what's inside of us, and it can be like a bomb going off in the living room when you're talking with your kids or your wife or your husband, and we don't want to be that. So what do you do with the pressures of life? Well, it's great. God's word keeps on going, and it tells us, verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. He's talking to a group of Christians here, and he says, hey, if you want to get through this trial okay, get rid of the junk in your life, the sin in your life, the stuff that you know is absolutely wrong, and receive God's word into your life with meekness. If you want to grow in righteousness, if you want to start doing what's right, repent and turn from the junk and stop fighting God's word and submit to it. It's pretty simple. Not easy, but pretty simple. That phrase, receive with meekness, it means, I read this definition, I thought it was great. It says, it consists not in a person's outward behavior only, nor yet in his relations to his fellow man. Rather, it's an inwrought grace of the soul. And the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. This meekness is first towards God. It is the temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. It is closely linked with the word humility. But by this word, he means like a humility in the readiness of a mind disposed to learn from God's word. Isaiah 57, 15 says, on whom does my spirit rest except on the humble and meek? And so what James is telling us is, if you would be humble enough and meek enough to receive God's word, you can actually have success in this thing of being slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen. Do you see that? Our ability to be gentle with others, meek with others, starts in an attitude of that nature towards God first. It's when we're meek and humble enough to actually receive from God and go, God, and I love that phrase. He said, in which we accept his dealings with us as good. How often in this trial of your life, whatever it would be, do you just, you resist the fact that this is God's good dealing with you? And then the whole process starts that you end up angry because you're not humble enough to think that God is actually good enough to bring you into or allow you to be in the situation. So then it says, receive what? The implanted word. Implanted by nature. Implanted by instruction. It's not enough to just listen or read the Bible. It must go down deep into the very core of us, changing who we are. That's when we know God is at work in our lives. When we see our attitudes, our actions, our responses actually changing. You see, it's possible to be unfailing and regular in your Bible reading, but to achieve no more than just to simply move the bookmark forward. This is reading unrelated to an attentive spirit. The word is read, but not planted deep in our hearts. So it takes humility and meekness and openness to God and his word for it to be sunk down into our hearts. If you're sitting there in the midst of a trial and you're like, I can't believe God will let this happen. I cannot believe that this is happening. I'm so frustrated. What's happening is you're not receiving from him because you don't even trust that he's got good intentions for you. So how do we know if we're open and humble to God's word? Well, let's keep on reading. Verse 22. I love how the word just kind of keeps us right where we need to be. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. How do we know if we're actually humble receiving it? We do it. We obey it. There will be an action, a movement towards God in the right living that he expects from us. And gang, don't get me wrong. This is not an overnight thing. There's things in my area where I'm like going, Lord, help me in that. Help me to be obedient in that area. So it's not an overnight thing, but we want to see little areas of our lives being chipped away where we're being more and more and more obedient to him in our lives. That's how you know if God's word's being implanted in your life. You're actually starting to do it and not just hear it. James starts off by telling us to be quick to listen. But what's interesting is that word listen, in verse 19, where it says, let every person be quick to hear or listen, is different than the word in verse 22 that says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Two completely different words. Hearer is simply to hear something with the ear. If all we do is hear and not listen, we're not going to be slow to speak or slow to anger. We got to yearn to understand what God's word is saying, to really bring it into our hearts and minds, and then be obedient. I'm telling you, one act of obedience, and this is something that can be helpful. Sometimes we think to ourselves we need 2 hours in the morning of prayer and Bible reading to get us. One act of simple obedience to the Holy Spirit is worth 100 mornings of prayer and Bible reading with no obedience. It's not, you don't need a latte and 2 hours with a Bible. Do I wish that every person got quiet time with God and it was productive and great? Yes, of course I do. But when you are obedient, when you actually do what you've heard, that is so much better than just having, you know, sipping your coffee and go, you know, reading the newest quote on, you know, what. It's great to have devotional time. Of course, I'm not saying it's not good. But what we need to do is obey what we know, right? We must do what the word says. It's dangerous to be a connoisseur of the Bible and of Bible studies and of Bible teachers, but not put it into practice. That's when we get deceived and we think we're doing what's right, but we're not. It goes on to say in verse 24, or I'm sorry, verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. Verse 24, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. You know, it's like going and seeing yourself in the mirror And then you got to go again because you forgot what you looked like. And you just keep on going back. And there's no, you know, and it's funny, you know, men and women, they look in mirrors differently, right? You know, I don't know if you've ever seen the cartoon. There's this guy and his belly's sticking over his waist and he's just fat slob. And he looks in the mirror and he's like, dang, that's pretty good, you know? And then there's the woman who's like petite and looks perfect. And she looks in the mirror and all she sees is like, you know, the worst thing that she could, you know, imagine. But, you know, the reality of it is if a person looks in the mirror of God's word and you wake up in the morning and you read something and God speaks to you and it says, hey, John, be quick, be really quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. And then I just walk away from God's word and I don't do anything about that and I don't do God's word and I forget it. And the next morning I go, I'll be quick to speak. Be quick to hear. Yeah, that's a good idea. Slow to speak. Yeah, slow to anger. And then I go through my day and don't do anything with it. And then I come back and I read the Bible again. I go, oh, dang, that's a great verse. I like that. Slow to speak, slow to anger. Like, we're actually supposed to do the word so that we don't just keep on coming to God's word. We see ourselves and we go, oh, I really want to change that. Gosh, if I could only trust God more in this area of my life, if I could only not get angry or frustrated with her or him, and we see ourselves in the Bible and then we just leave and we go do whatever, it's never going to change. It's just like coming back and being like, oh, I forget which way I comb my hair or whatever it is. You see, it's impossible to remember every single Bible verse and every single Bible study that you hear, yet if we are meek enough and humble enough and open enough to God's word, he actually plants it inside of you and it becomes part of you and grows in you and you actually get changed. You still have the potential to sin, but God's word changes the way that you think and react. You don't need 15 years of counseling. Maybe some of you do, I don't know. But most of us, I'm joking. Come on, a little bit of laughter on that one. We've all been in counseling before and I appreciate it and it's good and we do it here and I've had counseling in my life and I've given counsel and it's important. But this is between you and God, how he can actually rewire your mind and help you to be less angry, help you to be less prone to speak out rashly and without thought. But it's by opening up and being humble enough to let God's word be planted in you and then be obedient to it. When we look at our lives and see a quickness to listen to God's word and receive it, listen, that's going to transfer to a good listener with the people in our lives as well. That's why he said that the listening to the word comes first. Because if you won't listen to God's word, you are not going to listen to other people around you. You want to be a better listener to your wife. You just do. You want to be a better listener to your husband. You want to be a better listener to your kids. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this, quote, "The first service that one owes to others in the fellowship consists of listening to them. Just as love for God begins with listening to his word, so the beginning of love for the brothers is listening to them. It is because of God's love for us that he not only gives us his word, but also lends us his ear." Man, you want to be able to do that with God first so that when your wife or your husband or your kids come home and they need to say something, that you're actually listening. And you're not just giving your conclusions and jumping to the conclusions or getting offended because they said this or that the wrong way or in the wrong tone or it just doesn't lead to anything but anger and frustration and the just the knocking of opinions. As a married couple, slowing down enough to listen to each other because you've been listening to God is going to bless your marriage. It's going to help you be empathetic with your spouse. It doesn't mean that your spouse isn't going to still say things that are offensive or inflammatory. They're always going to, they're a sinner, we're a sinner. They're still going to say stuff, we're still going to say stuff. But it helps you actually have a change of life that will limit your bickering and your arguing and those kind of things that leads to anger and does not lead to the righteousness of God. And as you listen to God, and as you listen to your spouse, she or he is going to be opening up. And as they open up, you're going to begin to understand them. And you're going to go, oh, I never even put that together, that me saying that or doing that in that way, like, communicates that. I'm sorry, I would never have done that way. But you got to, that takes time. That takes somebody who really wants to understand somebody. If you know that you need to talk less, then ask the Lord to do that work in your life that needs to happen. And maybe you know that you're too quick to speak or too quick to anger in the midst of the pressures and the anxieties of trial. I want to encourage you tonight, and I'm going to close with this. Learn to be a listener of God and be obedient to Him so that in time you can do the same to those who are around you. And I'm telling you, even though this isn't like relational advice specifically in context here, this is about the best relationship advice there is in the Bible. And it comes in context in the midst of talking about trials, because that's where it is the hardest. But I'm just encouraging you to put this, tuck this away in your relationship with each other, and be quick to listen to God's word and to the people around you. Be slow to speak and slow to anger. It'll do absolute wonders for your marriage. It'll kind of limit that bickering that's frustrating. And maybe you don't have that, and that's great. But we all want to be at a place where we're learning to listen to people around us because of what God's doing in our lives. So let's close in prayer. Lord, I first and foremost pray for a meekness and a humility on my part and my brothers and sisters' parts to hear from you, so that your word could go down into the deepest part of our lives and change us, truly change us. And I pray that would result in an ability to be quick to listen to you and be a doer of the word, not just to hear. And that would change us to be slow to speak and slow to anger. And I praise you that you want us to be quick to listen so that we could be slow to speak and slow to anger. And I just pray that these marriages that are represented here tonight, that you'd be doing a work in their lives and in my life and in my marriage, and that we could be displaying your glory and be changed so much. Just like James, he once mocked Jesus, and then he turned and saw who you were and said, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I pray that that would be the radical changes in our lives and the people that watch us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.